2.5 months since I was here on a Wednesday night. We started a series on witnessing, and we talked about before the how of witnessing, we understand the why of witnessing. And we had to understand what motivated us and what we believed about the scripture in terms of motivating us to be a witness. And I always said that, you know, when I did A-level maths, I hated it because nobody explained kind of, you know, why we did stuff. They just showed us how to do stuff. When I did my degree then and did even more advanced maths than A-levels, I loved it because they didn't just show us how to do it, they showed us why we did it. And it was a lot easier to understand the how when you understood the why. So that's what we were looking at the first part of our witnessing series. And then we started looking at some excuses. We looked at the excuses of Moses. You know, who am I? What shall I say? What if they don't believe me? I'm slow of speech. I can't talk properly. I just would rather somebody else do it. And it's the same type of excuses we use all the time when it comes to witnessing. And then we looked at Peter and John, who could have used similar excuses to Moses. They were ignorant and unlearned men. We looked at Philip. You know, we saw what happened with Simon in Samaria, and then he could have used that as, well, I failed before, so what's the point of me being a witness? And then the next instance, we saw his success with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then we looked at Paul. Paul, who we view as a giant of the faith. Paul, the writer of the majority of books of the New Testament. And yet Paul came with fear and much trembling. And we looked at these weaknesses and saw that actually God can turn our weaknesses into strengths. Because even though Paul came with fear and much trembling, he didn't come in his own strength, he came in the Lord's strength. Even though Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men, which could have been a weakness, it was a strength because people marveled that they'd been with Jesus. So we've looked at some of the excuses, and we also looked at Apollos as well. If you remember, Apollos didn't quite say the right thing, and he could have used that as an excuse to not witness anymore, but after some time with Priscilla and Aquila, he was an incredible witness for the Lord. So we've looked at excuses to witness in, but now I want to start looking at how we witness. There's lots of programs that you can watch. You know, the Way of the Master we've done as a church a few times. There's a video series called Share Jesus. And, you know, there's lots of ways and programs you can find to be a better witness. But I think the best person to look at when it comes to witnessing is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because believe it or not, he did witness to people when he spoke to them. You know, a lot of people say, oh, well, you shouldn't say that type of thing to a person. You shouldn't talk about hell to somebody when you're witnessing. Well, Christ did. Oh yeah, well, you shouldn't talk about sin when you're witnessing to people because that's going to put them off. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Oh yeah, well, you shouldn't talk about blood and the crucifixion and, you know, it's just going to put people off. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ did. So we're going to look at a few instances where the Lord spoke to people, and maybe a few will spring to your mind. You know, obviously Nicodemus is an obvious one, the woman at the well, the rich young ruler. But I want to look at a few of those instances where the Lord spoke to people and just see what he did. You know, how did he talk to people about the gospel? How did he start the conversation? Because sometimes you think, well, where do I start? And oftentimes what you notice with the Lord Jesus Christ is he always starts talking about worldly things. And I don't mean worldly in terms of things of the world, but he talks about everyday things and then spiritualizes it. In terms of Nicodemus, he talked about a physical birth and a spiritual birth. In terms of the woman at the well, he talked about water and then living water. In terms of the rich young ruler, he talked about earthly riches compared to heavenly riches. So we're going to have a look at the way in which the Lord spoke to different people in these encounters and just try and emulate that. And say, all right, okay, perhaps I could start doing that. You know, I could, if I could start looking at ways of, because we say, well, how do we even start the conversation? Well, even the Lord talked about one thing and they used that as a springboard to always bring it back to the spiritual. And in John chapter 3, we see in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we now know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this night, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around your word, Lord. We just prayed you'd speak to our hearts this evening. We pray that you would help each and every one of us. As a result of just our study with your word, that you would help us to be the witness that we need to be in this day and age. People are in desperate need to come to know Christ as their Savior, Lord. And we just pray that you would help us to take comfort from the fact that we're not perfect, and the biblical characters we've looked at were not perfect. And even though they could have made excuses to not witness, you use them in a great way. And Father, I pray that you would turn our weaknesses into strengths. And that can only come from you. I pray that as we look at how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to various people he came in contact with about himself, about the kingdom, about being born again, I pray that you'd help us to just be able to take that example, Lord, and apply it to our hearts and lives to enable us to be able to speak to our friends, families, loved ones, work colleagues, neighbours, whatever it may be, whoever you put in our path, that we might tell them about who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done and what they need to do in order to see eternal life. So, Father, we just pray that you would help us, Lord, and equip us to be the witnesses we need to be, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So sometimes you might have somebody come up to you and ask questions. I don't know if it still happens, but Sarah shared on quite a few evenings on a Bible study that they used to ask her a question in work on a Monday, and they would basically, right, you know, it's time for Bible questions. And they would literally grill Sarah about, you know, what she'd done in church and what had gone on, and it was an incredible springboard to talk about the Lord. And maybe, you know, we have that opportunity where somebody comes to us and says, well, why do you go to church? You know, why do you believe this way? Or, you know, why do you believe differently to the world? And sometimes that's an encouragement, because it's like, oh, here's an opportunity to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord. And then sometimes that's absolutely petrifying, because you're like, I've got to say the right thing, because this opportunity may never come up ever again. You know, so we might be in that position where somebody just comes up to us and says, right, come on then, convince me. I've always said, you know, what do we know if somebody came up and said, okay, show me how to be born again, show me how to get to heaven, show me how to be a Christian, I want to be saved. Would we know where to go? Would we know what passages to go to? Would we know even what to say in terms of saying, okay, this is the first step you need to take? So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks a genuine question. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and God be with him. And Nicodemus is genuinely asking questions. He's not asking questions to catch the Lord out. He's not asking questions to trip him up. You know, he's not one of these that came to just catch him out so they could trap the Lord Jesus Christ. He was genuine. We know that he was a religious man because he was a Pharisee. You know, the Pharisees believed in a literal interpretation of the scripture. They believed the word of God. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in life after death. They believed that. And because they believed the word of God, oftentimes they were very legalistic, because, you know, they believed so stringently the word that they kind of made the word of God a bit of a burden to the people because of their legalism. So Nicodemus comes and asks a personal question, and he came at night. And, you know, sometimes you might be in an instance where in a crowd people are a bit bravado, you know, you Christians are stupid, and you know, we don't care, I don't care, I'm going to be in hell with everybody else and we're going to party because that's where all the fun's going to be. But then when they're on their own, sometimes it's a different story. The bravado drops and it's like, all right, okay, well, what do you really believe then? And sometimes you can get that one-on-one with people at night time, in a dark period. Oftentimes when people are in dark periods of their life, they start to question, well, what is going on? The amount of conversations I had with people through COVID about the Lord Jesus Christ, it was literally people were coming to you and asking, what's going on? What's happening? What does the Bible say about this? And you had incredible opportunities to talk to people about the Lord. There was no doubt in Nicodemus' mind that Jesus was sent from God, because what he did could not be explained away. It couldn't be explained away, in terms of, what you're doing is just performing illusions. And this intrigue with Nicodemus was genuine, because he noticed that Christ was different. He spoke differently. He acted differently. You know, when he taught differently to anything that Nicodemus had seen before. And, you know, he must have realized that he was falling short of the righteous standard that God demanded. And Jesus just answers it. You know, and we've got to be prepared. If somebody comes to us with a biblical question, we've got to be prepared to answer. I've said this before, you know, I remember as a young Christian, I hadn't been saved long, and a Jehovah's Witness knocked on the door, and I was kind of excited to test, you know, my spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and they absolutely destroyed me. They absolutely destroyed me. They knew more about what I believed than I knew about what I believed. And it really shook my confidence, but what it did is it forced me to the scripture. It forced me to study more, to know why I believed what I believed, and you know, to seek God's face. So we've got to be prepared to answer people. You know, oftentimes we feel like we have to pretend we know the answer even when we don't. And it's okay to say, do you know what, I've never come across that question before, but this is what I will do. I'll come back with an answer for you. Don't try and answer the question. Don't try and bluff your way through it, because that's just a recipe for disaster. Don't be afraid to say, I've never come across that before, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go and find out. And if I can't find the answer straight away, I will get back to you, and you make sure you search the scripture, or you speak to somebody, and then you go back with that answer. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to do that. He didn't have to ask anybody for advice, because he knew exactly what to say. And he says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Oftentimes, we kind of skirt around the issue. We don't want to tell people that they're a bad person, because, you know, they're not going to want to talk to us again. But this is basically what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because if you were born the first time of flesh, then you are born a sinner. Ephesians says, you have been quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. When a person is born again, there's a change that takes place. So that means the way in which a person lived before they came to know Christ as their Savior is different to the way they live after they come to know Christ as their Savior. You know, we have programs now and advice when you're talking to people, don't talk about sin, don't talk about hell, you know, don't be judgmental, because that's immediately what people say. Oh, you think you're better than us, you're holier than thou, but the Lord Jesus Christ basically said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, as you are not fit for heaven. In order for you to see heaven, you must be born again. There has to be a change. When somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior, there is a change. I always use Julian as an example, because when he gave his testimony, he said before he came to know Christ as his Savior, his language was awful. But he said the minute he came to know the Lord as his Savior, that language changed. That language was different. Before you came to know Christ as your Savior, you were different. Your thoughts were different. Your actions were different. Your attitudes were different. After you came to know Christ, there was a change. For if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I think when we talk to people about the Lord, we're like, We don't want to tell them they're bad. But it is okay to bring that up, because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does with Nicodemus. Don't forget now, Nicodemus is religious. And sometimes the religious crowd are the hardest ones to reach. And that's why, you know, when you talk to somebody and they say, oh, I'm okay, I was christened as a baby. So what? All you did was you just got your head wet. And you were made to wear a dress, even if you were a boy. It didn't do anything. You can't get through to people sometimes because they're like, well, yeah, I'm christened. You know, so the priest said, my sins are absolved and I'm okay. I'm now a Christian. No, you're not. Because you have to make a conscious decision to trust Christ as your Savior. So we're often afraid to tell people that they're not good enough. And we'll cover this a little bit later on when we talk about our testimonies and using our testimonies to talk to people. So the Lord tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. Obviously in verse 4 then Nicodemus is confused. How can a man be born again? You know, can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? So he's confused about what the Lord is talking about. And oftentimes people are confused when it comes to talking about the Lord. Think about it. We grow up with all of these, what we call, you know, Christianese. We grow up with all of these terms and these words, and we talk about salvation. Oh, you must be saved. Well, what does that even mean? We take it for granted what that means. But when you're talking to a lost person, they don't know what saved means. They don't even know what church means. They just view the church as a building, whether it's Catholic or Church of England or Protestant or Baptist or Pentecostal. The whole thing is church to them. So they don't understand what redemption means or repentance. And they might ask for clarification. Nicodemus is just, I don't know what that means. I was talking to my niece's husband Sunday, and he said now his children are starting to grow up. They're starting to ask questions. Why, Daddy? And he said, I read a quote that said, if you can't explain something to a six-year-old, you don't understand it yourself. And he said, I thought that was really good. And he said, it really puts things in context. And Freya is his youngest daughter. She's only six. She said, Daddy, what's context? And he's like, well, it's when you put things correctly in the proper context. It's when things are in context. It's when things are right in context. And sometimes it's almost as if we need to treat this as if we're telling a child, somebody who doesn't have an understanding of these words. Because we use words like sin and salvation and redemption and repentance and, you know, justification. Well, I mean, as Christians, sometimes we're like, well, yeah, I don't fully understand what justification means. And yet we use these terms and we just expect then, we expect everybody else to kind of, yeah, we understand that. So Jesus gives Nicodemus clarification. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying, so Jesus just clarifies it. So just be prepared, you know, don't get frustrated when somebody says, well, I don't know what you're on about, I don't know what that means, I don't know. Okay, so let's try and explain this as if we were explaining it to our child. I remember when Hannah, I think she was about 4 or 5, and she would say all the time, Dad, I want to be saved. Okay, well, why do you want to be saved? Well, because you were saved, and because Mommy's saved, and then you would try and explain the gospel to her as simply as possible. And this went on for ages. Dad, I want to be saved. Well, why do you want to be saved? Well, because you were saved, and because Mommy's saved. And then you try and explain it to her as simply as possible. And then one day she said, Dad, I need to be saved. Not want to be saved, I need to be saved. So I said, why do you need to be saved, babe? Because if I died right now, I'd go to hell because of my sins. We just need to simplify. And if you're talking to somebody and they ask for clarification, we tend to kind of get a bit defensive then. And sometimes people are not trying to be awkward, they just don't understand this terminology. So Jesus clarifies. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou heardest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the spirit. Christ clarifies. And there's, you know, there's much discussion about what does it mean to be born of water, and at the time of this discussion, both John and Jesus' disciples were baptizing, and they were using water as a symbol of repentance. Remember, John's baptism wasn't a baptism of salvation; it was a baptism of repentance. In those days, Matthew 3 says, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." To be born again requires repentance. Somebody cannot be saved unless there's repentance. Well, what does repentance mean? That's one of those words again that is just flows off the tongue for the Christian. It just means a change. The easiest way to explain repentance is 180 degrees. It is a change of direction. It is a change of mind. It is a change of attitude. The mind has to be changed about what sin is. You know, it boggles my mind the fact that even Christians can still dabble with sin. Because of what it did to Christ on the cross, there needs to be a change of mind about liking or tolerating a sinful lifestyle. There needs to be a change of mind about how to get to heaven. Because everybody has a view of the afterlife. Everybody has a view of whether it's, well, I'm a good person, so therefore, you know, my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. Everybody has a view of what's going to go on. Oh, yeah, well, if God's such a good God, you know, I can just kind of have this conversation with him then. So there needs to be a change. A lot of people don't view sin as sin. There's nothing wrong, you know, with living together before marriage. There's nothing wrong with, you know, drinking and partying. There's nothing wrong, you know, with a casual sexual lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with that, because that's a lifestyle that's been promoted by the world. So there needs to be a change of attitude towards sin, a change of attitude about what heaven is, a change of attitude about how to get there, a change of attitude about who God is. Salvation's not of works. We know that, lest any man should boast. So there needs to be a repentance, a turning. And that's what Christ is trying to explain to Nicodemus. There has to be a change. So how is one born of the Spirit? We know that God sent his Son to die for our sins. He was made sin who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And when you think about it, you think about the physical birth and the spiritual birth. When people say, and you know, like Nicodemus, what must I do to be saved? The rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? Let me ask you this question. What did you do for your physical birth? Nothing. You had no part in it whatsoever. And it's the same with our spiritual birth. There's nothing we can do in terms of earning that spiritual birth. The physical birth provides life. The spiritual birth provides life. The physical birth only happens once. How many of you had a second physical birth? We didn't do the hokey cokey when we were being born. And all the women are going, praise the Lord, that it only happens once. Let me tell you something, girls. If men were the ones responsible for the reproduction of this planet, it wouldn't happen again. it would not. We'd be like, yeah, we're done with that, thank you very much. Anybody who has a second child, it's just like, what are we thinking? Why would you do that? The physical birth only happens once. Physically speaking, you can only be born one time. Spiritually speaking, you can only be born one time. You know, once you were born again, that's it. I know a lot of people sometimes struggle with, well, did I really mean it when I was saved? And a lot of people battle, you know, with their salvation. You know, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right thing? You know, oftentimes the devil, and I've said to you, you know, from my own personal point of view, the devil creases me because I don't know the date that I was saved. And I am quite envious of people who get up and go, yay, today is my spiritual birthday. And I'm like, oh. I don't know when I got born again, but I know that I did. And it happens once. Once it's done, it can't be undone. You know when our parents used to say to us when we were in trouble, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. No, you can't. I tell on you. But the physical birth only happens once, and the spiritual birth, once it's done, it can't be and then, physical birth takes place because of the suffering of another. A spiritual birth takes place because of the suffering of another. Physical birth gave the infant a brand new start. A spiritual birth gives us a brand new start. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is just talking about a natural occurrence. He's talking about the physical birth and the spiritual birth. You know, we're like, oh, well, how do we start to pull the conversation around to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord? The Lord did it with a birth, with water, with money, and he was able to turn the conversation to the spiritual. To be able to start talking to them about this new birth. He said, what is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Dogs will always have puppies, not kittens. Elephants will always have elephants and not hippopotami. Human beings will always have people and not kangaroos. The spiritual birth will always give birth to children of God. You and I were born in the flesh and we were sinners. All that we will ever be in the flesh are sinners. But to accomplish that which is spiritual, that which is victorious, there has to be a new life, a new birth. What is born of the Spirit brings spiritual results. Jesus says, don't be surprised that I'm saying to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, again, in verse 9, doesn't get it. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? So Jesus then simplifies things. And again, I think we come back to the point of view it as speaking to a child. Right, we're going to, and I don't mean this derogatory when we say we dumbing it down, but put it in terms that a child could understand. And Jesus simplified things. Jesus answered in verse 10 and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And then he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must a man be lifted up. And then he gives us in verse 16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ simplified. Nicodemus said, I don't know what that means, being born again. I don't know what that means in terms of the spiritual birth. So the Lord says, right, okay, we're going to simplify it. This is how much God loved you. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus talks about the giver for God. And he talks about the gift, the Son, the author and finisher of salvation. He talks about love and grace, for God so loved the world that he gave a twofold revelation of the love of God the prerequisite of such a gift. The gift is the proof of such love. We talked about that in the wedding earlier, that God commended, demonstrated, proved his love towards us. You know, so Christ is talking about the love of God. He's talking about the grace of God. He's talking about the gift of God. But it's all in relation to the cross. You know, he's told Nicodemus that he's not good enough to go to heaven on his own, that there needs to be a change, there needs to be repentance. He's talking to Nicodemus about faith. There has to be, I think it's Acts 20, it's not 2020, but he says it's faith in God, repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there has to be repentance and faith in terms of salvation. And Jesus is simplifying that for Nicodemus. He's talking about who this gift is available to. It's available to the world, to the whosoever. All people universally. It doesn't matter what race, what religion, what creed, what social standing they are. It is available to everybody. You know, and I don't know, maybe you've had this question asked to you. Maybe somebody has come up to you and said, oh, that's all well and good, but what about those tribes in the Amazon rainforest that have never had a piece of scripture and they've never, nobody's ever gone in there to tell them about Jesus? What about them? And I feel like saying, what about them? You've not got to answer for them, you've got to answer for you. Now I know the scripture says that even creation cries out to the Godhead, so that all are without excuse. God is not, in the business of skipping some people over. So I know that God has done and will do all that he's promised to reach everybody in the world. But right now, at this very moment in time, the question is not what about the people in the deepest, darkest Amazon rainforest, or the people on the plains of Africa that are still living in mud huts and you know, have never seen a scripture or a white missionary. That's not in question. The question is, what will you do? God so loved the world, he's reached the whosoever. Every single person. So here's the thing. If the gift is for every single person, that must mean every single person is in need of that gift. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do you have everlasting life? By believing. It's not a belief in terms of, oh yeah, well, I read about Jesus once, and yeah, we celebrated Christmas once, so I believe, so that's it. I must be okay. It's a strong term, believeth. You know, the one thing I like about the King James Bible is when you see those THs, that's a perfect present tense. Either believeth, not believes on just one time, but it's a continuing trust. He that believeth shall have. The hand of faith stretched out in confidence to the giver, and the hand of faith drawn back in contentment with the gift. If you believe, you'll have. If you trust, you'll have. And if you do that, you'll never perish, but you'll have eternal life. The utter lostness to those who die in their sins, but the unending life to those who trust in the Savior. You know, sometimes we are a bit timid when it comes to witnessing because we don't want to offend people. And it does make me smile when people say, oh, Jesus would never say anything like that, because Jesus is lovely. Sometimes Jesus just, he didn't pull no punches. If you want to see Jesus really in full flow, you look at the way he talked to some of the Pharisees. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Outwardly you're like whited sepulchres, inwardly you're just dead men's bones. I'd like to witness like that sometimes. But he doesn't dance around the handbags. He doesn't try and, you know, make people feel good about themselves. He talked to Nicodemus about his sin. He said, you're not good enough to go to heaven. There's got to be a change. You've got to be born again. As legalistic as you are, and as religious as you are, and as well-versed in the scriptures as you are, there still has to be a change. And he simplified it for Nicodemus. He talked about something that could be understood, a physical birth in comparison to a spiritual birth. But he gave him the gospel and said, if you don't trust, you won't have eternal life. Sometimes we're a bit afraid of offending people, but we can preach the gospel to them in a way that just fulfills that commission. Look at ways of, and try it, even with one another, in an everyday conversation, just think, how could I turn that around to a spiritual point of view? I mean, it is a little bit easier for us sometimes after the weekend when somebody says, oh, what did you do on the weekend? Well, I went to church and this is what we learnt. This is what was said. This is what we did. You just look for opportunities to just be able to sow seeds at every opportunity. The Lord Jesus Christ was incredible about taking something that was visible, you know, a worldly item, a worldly occurrence, and he was able to bring that round to talk about the kingdom of God, to talk about heaven, to talk about salvation. Practice witnessing as if you're talking to a child. The best way you can do that is to come and teach a Compass Club class. Because when you know, when sometimes you've prepared a lesson and you're like, oh, right, yeah, we can do this. And then you get in front of the kids and then they start asking questions. And then you realize exactly how out of depth you are. Because you have prepared a lesson that probably adults would understand. And then you've got to try and simplify everything down to the way in which kids could understand. But try that when it comes to witnessing to anybody. Because we use a lot of terms that the average person who has never been in church in their entire life just simply don't understand. Try practicing taking everyday items, and how could we use that as a springboard to talk about spiritual things? And practice with one another. And when you practice often enough, the next time that conversation comes up, then perhaps you wouldn't feel as nervous. Perhaps you kind of know in which direction you can go. But don't be afraid to talk about the fact that there has to be a change in someone's life. People are not good enough to just earn their way to heaven. Because that's what we're told to do today. Don't step on people's toes. Don't make people feel uncomfortable. Don't talk about hell. Don't talk about sin. If you don't do that, then you can't witness. Because it's because of their sin that they're headed to hell. It's because of their sin that Christ died on the cross. It's because Christ died on the cross that we can go to heaven. And without those talking about those things, they can't be salvation. Practice this week with one another. Next week, we look at the Lord's encounter with the woman at the well. And again, you know, this was a sinful woman. And the Lord didn't turn around and say, ah, yeah, you're okay. You just carry on as you are. We'll kind of forgive everything, so you'll be fine. You know, the Lord really got close to what the woman was up to. And so don't be afraid to talk about certain things. Don't be afraid to approach certain subjects, and we're just going to see over the next few weeks how the Lord dealt with some difficult questions, and maybe that'll help us when it comes to witnessing to others. Father, we thank you again for this night, for this time together, and we just pray, Lord, you continue to help us to be the witness that we need to be, Lord, to our friends, families, work colleagues, our classmates, whatever it may be, Lord. I just pray that you'd continue to give us the words that we need, Lord, that you would help us even to simplify when it comes to talking to those who have never been in a church before, Lord. Help us to use every opportunity as a springboard to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that we might see fruit from our labor as we witness for you. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Fiat, leaving us.